The title's a long one, and I didn't even get the whole title on there, but it's Christmas, the Monstrosity of Materialism and Secularism. That's what the whole title should be. The Monstrosity of Materialism and Secularism. I enjoy reading, because I think it's quite insightful, some of the columns of Cal Thomas. You can read his columns at calthomas.com, calthomas.com, calthomas.com. But he comes from a conservative perspective. He is professes to be a believer. And several years back, one of the articles that really hit me was the one that was called "There's More to Christmas Than the Almighty Dollar." There's more to Christmas than the almighty dollar. I just, as you can see from what you see around here, while we have some beautiful poinsettias and some candles and Christmas decorations, I refuse to, participate in what I call the charade of Christmas. I want to uplift, and we have, and you've been very helpful in that, and with our choir and the songs and the birthday party for Jesus, I want to uplift the original Christmas, because Jesus Christ is the reason, indeed, for the season. In fact, he's the reason for all seasons, realizing that he's the Creator God. Cal Thomas said some things that I think are pertinent, and here's what he wrote. He wrote, "I'm not sure it's worth keeping Christmas anymore. Oh, it is fine for those apparently dwindling numbers of us who will still believe in the original cast, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, and the animals. They, as any post-Thanksgiving shopper knows, have been replaced by the roadshow of reindeer, winter scenes, and the God substitute," and I mean this is what he wrote, "but the God substitute, Santa Claus, who serves as the front for merchants seeking to profit from the guilt of some parents that they bear for ignoring their children the rest of the year." Some stores continue to sell nativity scenes, most of which are made in China, a nation that officially does not keep Christmas either. Now, those nativities are often kept out of sight, the way dirty magazines used to be, so that the hurried, harried shoppers who do not keep the real Christmas might not be offended in their pursuit of holiday gifts. The American Civil Liberties Union and other groups and their annual ritual keeping the public square, including public schools, clear of any mention of Jesus Christ unless it's intended as a curse word, in such cases, the ACLU will leap to the defense. Why participate any longer in this charade whose focal point of worship has shifted from the babe in the manger to the babe in the Victoria's Secret window, from gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Bailey, Banks, and Biddle? No room in the inn has been replaced to no room in the mall parking lot. If God would get a lawyer out of hell, he might be justified in suing for copyright infringement. God's great story has been hijacked and transformed into its opposite. People who celebrate the authentic Christmas might want to reconsider whether they wish to engage in the other thing that captures so much attention and costs so much money. Mr. Thomas goes on to say Christians should move from the emphasis on material things to the emphasis upon spiritual things. And I think that we have done that at First Baptist Church. to keep our emphasis on the spiritual things. He concludes, "I love the original Christmas. I have come to detest the masquerade that does not even pretend to be what it was when I was growing up. The other Christmas, the original Christmas, is intended, I intend to keep. The monstrosity, where I got my title, this monstrosity I will try with increasing difficulty to ignore." I'm not here today to advance the show of reindeer and winter scenes and elves and God substitutes of Santa Claus. Christmas has been and is a monstrosity of secularism. I do want to say I was blessed with a number from this church last week because I eat at restaurants from time to time, and the restaurant that we ate in, which happens to be Wendy's on Howell Avenue, had a nativity scene actually on their wall there for people clearly to see. And to be honest with you, that's the only restaurant that I have seen in the area in the past 12 weeks that has anything remotely to do with the biblical meaning of Christmas. So I plan on buying hamburgers there a little more often than I normally do. So I want to move from the monstrosity of materialism and secularism and tell you the story once again that you know so well, but I want you to keep it up in your mind because this truly is what this time of the year was all about. I actually believe that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was conceived on about December 25th, and he was born on the Feast of Trumpets, but this is a time on December 25th that we celebrate his birthday. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, it tells us what is the purpose of Christmas. What is the purpose of Christmas? Well, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to," and I want you to see this, "all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." It says, "which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." God's historic act in Bethlehem is critical to the history of you and me and all mankind. I want to tell you, Santa Claus and the reindeer can't do a thing for you, but we do have a Savior in Christ the Lord. It was here at Bethlehem that we have that dollar word that took place. We have the incarnation. And the incarnation has nothing to do with flowers, though it sounds familiar to the word carnation, and so it's not talking about putting flowers in a vase. The incarnation, if you're to look up what that meant, incarnation means the act of assuming flesh or taking a human body and the nature of man. And the term is commonly used for what happened when God took on human form. And you know the passages of Scripture that speak of that. John 1:1-14 says, "In the beginning was the Word," because that's what Jesus Christ was from eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, from eternity past. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Another passage of Scripture that speaks of the incarnation, it speaks of the fact that God assumed flesh, took on a human body and a human nature, in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, sadly today, there is a great controversy about that, but not biblically speaking. God was manifest in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. So, now I want to take you back to my question, what is the purpose of Christmas? The purpose of Christmas is that God became man. 100% God, yes. We don't understand it. 100% man, yes. The God-man. Why did God become flesh? Well, God's purpose in the incarnation is clearly spoken to us in the scriptures. God became flesh so that he could die to save us from our sins and eternal damnation. Now, if God would have continued to be a spirit, because we know, according to John 4:24, that God is spirit, we know the same from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is that spirit, but I want to tell you something, a spirit can't die. A spirit can't die. And so you have the spirit, man is a sinner. We are in big difficulties. How is God going to remedy the difficulty that we have? Well, because of his great love, and in order to pay for our sins, he became incarnate. He clothed himself in a human body with flesh and blood that he might die for our sins. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, at just the right time, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now look at this. Made of a woman. Made under the law. What's the purpose? That we might receive the adoption of sons. It's hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the Word of God. But do you realize what it cost Jesus Christ to take on a human body? We've gone through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 now, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the second person of the Trinity, the Creator, the heir to all things, he was worshipped by angels, and he spoke things into existence. He enjoyed full fellowship with God. He didn't have any constraints because he was omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and yet that was curtailed because Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says he was made a little lower than the angels. Here's the one who created the angels, okay? And then he takes on a human body. If you can imagine God, the very creator, all things are created by him and for him. Is that not what it says in Colossians? It's true. He comes into the world as a little tiny baby. I think of my three kids. When they were born, they were so little and so helpless. And Jesus does that. Why would the eternal Son of God, who was above the angels, choose to be made a little lower than the angels? Whew. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what it says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now here's the key. For the suffering of death. That's why he took on a human body, so that he, God, sinless, who did no sin, who knew no sins, who could not sin, that is why he took on a human body, so that he could suffer death to pay for our sins. It says, crowned with glory and honor, and it says it in the last part of the verse, that he, by the grace of God, you see that? By the grace of God, should taste death for what? Every man. Christ's death is sufficient for all. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me. I cut myself the other day, and guess what? I bled and my flesh hurt. He was partaker of flesh and blood. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Let me just tell you something. If you're not saved, you're in the dominion of the devil. The devil has power over you. When you die, you'll end up in a Christless eternity in hell. I don't care what your religious denomination is. That doesn't make any difference. Because right now, you are in the dominion of darkness. And the reason that Jesus Christ took on this human body, the incarnation took place, is so that he could die for our sins and translate us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, into the kingdom of his dear Son, so that when we die and take our last breath on earth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Glory! But without Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ, it's a different story. You're in the dominion of the devil. And you might say, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe in snow. Yeah, see, the same deal. You cannot believe in something. That doesn't mean it is not true. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. I don't care whether you believe it or not. That is the truth. I don't believe in... Whoa. Boy, there's a bunch of people who had dandruff out on top of there. I'll tell you what. No. See, this is a serious matter, and this is what bothers me so much, is that as we look at the monstrosity of materialism and secularism, our Lord and Savior, who came to this world to die for sinners, he has been pushed aside nearly completely in the public realm. A little bit here and a little bit there. I don't want anything to do with that. Santa Claus can't save you. Oh, go ahead, have a little bit of fun with him, but do not raise your children in a vacuum of what Christmas is all about. The purpose of the birth of Christ was to provide the Son of God with a body that he would sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 10, verse 5 and 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, it's talking about that. Sacrifice is offering. They sacrificed sheep. They sacrificed turtle doves. They sacrificed all kinds of things and offerings. And those things could not take away sin. All they did was cover sin for those who believed. But they didn't take it because the remedy for sin, sacrifices and offerings, thou wouldest not. Our Lord is saying, but a body thou hast prepared me. And it says, by the which will, God's will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We dare not have the babe in the manger without viewing the cross of Calvary. There are literally thousands of churches over the next couple of weeks. They're going to hear messages about baby Jesus in the manger. Christ the Savior indeed was born. But I like what the Bible College professor in 1937 wrote in his lecture to his students. He said this, "We have no right to gather people into our churches merely to sing Christmas carols and talk about the birth of Jesus." The birth of Jesus cannot save the soul of man. It's important, but the birth of Jesus cannot save the souls of men. It is not the preaching of the manger, but the preaching of the cross. It's not the preaching of the manger, but the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, let us not cease to preach the glorious, it should say, good news that the Son of God is come into the world, made of a woman, made in the likeness of men. But let us not forget to tell men why he came. To save sinners from their sin. To save sinners from their sins by his death upon the cross of Calvary. It's a little bit hard to see it in your notes, but in the graphic that I've put in there, you have in the background Joseph looking down and Mary looking up. You have the star in the sky, you have the donkey and Joseph, but then you have the cross. The cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would we devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, my spiritual sight. And now I am happy all the day. It's my prayer that this message will help bring this time of year better into focus for us. And it's my prayer that you'll take these, just wipe out these little tracts that are in each one of the slots. And I've been taking some Christmas tracts I have, and so far, and it's not saying I won't have, but so far I haven't been turned down. I wish them a Merry Christmas and give them something good to read. You can do your part, because people are so focused on the monstrosity of Christmas that Jesus Christ has gotten covered in the clutter. So who's going to try and uncover the clutter? Believe me, it's not going to be the media. Believe me, it's not going to be the public schools. Believe me, it's not going to be the American Civil Liberties Union. You know who it's up to? It's up to me. It's up to you. When they say holiday greetings, I say Merry Christmas. Because Christmas is all about Christ and why he came. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he could have had her stoned if she had been pregnant outside of wedlock or in their betrothal period. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. No man involved. That's why it's called the seed of woman. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, it was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know who Jesus Christ was? God with us. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, or I read that already, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. That's why she's called the Virgin Mary, and knew her not, till she brought forth her firstborn son. Why firstborn son? Mary had other children, friends, contrary to what the Catholic Church says. Brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. I agree with the Apostle Paul. The best gift of Christmas is Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Friends, in all the hustle, in all the bustle, I appreciate so much the teachers, the choir. If you have been at First Baptist Church from the birthday party of Jesus till the program that the young people had, the Sunday school program here and the youth had, it was about Jesus. This evening, it will be about Jesus. The messages from him, from me, this time of year are going to be about Jesus, and they're going to be about Jesus the rest of the year too. But the fact of the matter is, that's in this little context here. If we are going to get the true message of Christmas and the true meaning of Jesus Christ's coming, we have to take that message and get it out into our mission field. It has to be us as believers who are going to do it. And that is our calling. And that is our challenge. Because we're to take that message to our own Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other most parts of the earth. I know your relatives may not appreciate it sometimes, but if they're in your house and under your roof at Christmas time, guess what? Someplace in there, you should make it about Jesus. Whether it be in your prayer, or sometimes as we do, we have each of the family heads say something about the Lord. We've got to get the message out. And finally, if you've joined us here today, and even though our numbers are about 60 down because of the weather, I don't believe you're here by accident. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, there is no better time to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord than this time of year. And I'll say that next week and 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 next week. The reason being is when you take your last breath, your destiny has already been determined. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you take your last breath, outer darkness, separated from God, in hell for all of eternity. The choice is yours. Say, but I don't want to join the Baptist church. Did I say anything about that? No, I'm talking about what you're going to do with Jesus. Joining a Baptist church is an important thing, but it won't save you. You have to be saved first before you can join a Baptist church, or at least a biblical one. So what are you going to do? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is right there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't have that gift, if you have not received that gift, you could do it this morning.